I'm so excited about this church. Seeing all of your faces, not just his. Oh, so excited for this. Go ahead, open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. There's been, over the years, the many years of the history of the church, there have been some incredible servants of the Lord. And they have all looked differently. There have been similarities between some, but for the most part, they have all looked quite different. Some have been amazingly used by God for individual evangelism, being able to talk to a person one-on-one and talk to them about the necessity of the gospel, the necessity for the redemption of sin, and be able to lead them to faith in Jesus. Others have been incredible communicators, being able to talk to thousands and thousands of people at one time and clearly communicate the truth of the gospel to thousands of people at once. But regardless of how those ministries have differed and how those servants of the Lord have been called throughout the years, there's actually a similarity between every single Christian's calling in ministry. And that is that all Christians are called to minister to people. We are all called to minister to people. We're all called to minister to individuals. Jesus himself gives the greatest example of this. He was constantly being bombarded by crowds of people. Every single time he entered into a new town, there were crowds of people coming to flock him because they wanted to see, who is this man? Who is this man that can perform these miracles? Who is this man that speaks with such integrity, who speaks with such authority? They wanted to see him. But even though he was constantly being surrounded by crowds of people, he was never too busy to go and minister to the individual. There are countless examples throughout the New Testament of times where Jesus is surrounded by people, but then he stops and he ministers directly to a person. Church, that is what we are called to do. And that is what we're going to be seeing this morning in Acts chapter 9 as an example of just such a ministry. Peter had an incredible ministry, and it's not just because he was an apostle. He had an incredible ministry, an incredible calling from the Lord, not just because he was an apostle, but because he ministered to individuals. We know Peter as the apostle who got up on the day of Pentecost, and he preached to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, and he saw 3,000 people come to faith in a single day. That's amazing. But not only that, Peter ministered to people on an individual level. He was not just hanging out in Jerusalem, preaching to thousands of people and telling other people to go out and do the work of ministry. No, Peter went out and he performed ministry himself. He was constantly going from town to town, from place to place, looking for opportunities to minister. And Peter had an effective and a strong personal ministry. So here's the question for us this morning, church. How do we have strong and effective personal ministries? We're going to see that answer this morning, not in the way that Peter speaks, but in the way that he acts. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed." Okay. Why was Peter so effective in ministry? Because he was active in ministry. He was active. He was constantly on the move. He was constantly doing something in ministry. He did not simply sit back and wait for ministry to come to him. He went out and looked for opportunities to minister. The way that this is phrased, look at verse 32. It says, "As Peter went here and there among them all." The way that that is worded, it gives the implication that Peter was constantly moving. You see, as the gospel continued to spread, we're in Acts chapter 9 at this point. The gospel has left Jerusalem. The gospel is no longer only located in Jerusalem. It's gone as far away at this point as Damascus, 135 miles away. So Peter cannot just stay in Jerusalem. None of the apostles can just stay in Jerusalem at this point because the gospel is moving. The gospel is spreading. And as the gospel spreads, there needs to be leadership and instruction given for how the church is to operate in new cities with new believers. And so that is what Peter is doing. He's going to these places. He's going to these new places. He's going to these new believers. He's giving them instruction. He's giving them leadership. As he went here and there among them all, he comes to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he finds a man named Aeneas. And Aeneas has been paralyzed for 8 years. We are not told any information beyond that. We're not told how he became paralyzed. It could have been a number of things. Could have been an accident. Could have been an illness. We don't know. The only thing that we're told is that a certain man named Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years. And the implication being he was going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. He's already been paralyzed for 8 years. There is no hope for this man. He is always going to be paralyzed. And the implication here is also that Aeneas is not a believer. The reason that I say that is because just a couple of verses later, we are introduced to Dorcas. And Dorcas is referred to not as a woman or as a person. She's referred to as a disciple. She's referred to as a disciple to make it clear she is a believer in Jesus. She is a part of the church. But Aeneas is simply referred to as a man. So personally, I would interpret this to mean Aeneas is not a follower of Jesus, which would make sense. Because all healings that occur in the New Testament occur for non-believers. There's not a single instance in the New Testament where a believer in Jesus Christ has a specific ailment, and then that ailment is miraculously healed. That does not take place in the New Testament. Every single time a miraculous healing occurs, it occurs for an unbeliever for the purpose of showing the authority of the apostle and the truth of the gospel message that they are preaching. So Aeneas is most likely not a believer in Jesus. But what I want us to see here is this. Peter was a busy saint. See, it's no secret that God often gives his richest ministries to his busiest saints. If you go back through history and you think about those who had the most impact, the most influence for the gospel in their time, who were they? They were the people who were busy. They're the people who were constantly moving, looking for new places to go, looking for new people to speak with, looking for new ways to share the gospel. The people who are active in the ministry of the Lord are the people who have the new opportunities for ministry for the Lord. See, ministry is not something that we can just sit back and expect to at some point we'll have an opportunity to do it. Because believe it or not, the likelihood of just sitting at home and an unbeliever just walking into your living room, sitting down in the recliner and saying, okay, tell me about Jesus. Ever seen that happen? If that has happened to you, then wow, I can't wait for you to tell me about that experience. But that's probably not going to happen. Why? Because as believers in Jesus, we are meant to be active in the ministry of the Lord. We are not meant to be lazy. We're not meant to be sitting back waiting for it to happen. We're meant to be going out and doing that ministry. And as we go out and do it, you'd be amazed at how many opportunities God puts in your path the more active you are in the ministry. Peter was active. Number two, look at this, verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is incredible. Okay? This is absolutely incredible. Not just because Aeneas is healed. Not just because Aeneas, a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, suddenly is able to stand up and walk and carry his bed away because he doesn't need it anymore. But because that one miracle occurs, Peter was active, and because he was active, God was able to lead and direct his steps to the exact point that he wanted him to be at. Because of that one instance of ministry, every single person in that town and along the plains of that town was saved. Every single person got saved because of that one act of ministry. That's incredible. But why was it possible? Part of it is, yes, because Peter was active and he was where he needed to be, where God wanted him to be at the moment he wanted him to be there. But notice where the power comes from. Look at verse 34 again. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Peter was active, but he was also humble. He did not take any credit for anything that was about to happen. He did not say, "You know what? I'm an apostle. I've got certain authority that nobody else has, so I'll be generous. Go ahead, get up, walk, you're healed." That is not what Peter does. Why? Because, yes, Peter is an apostle. Yes, he has been gifted with a unique position in the church that has not existed since, but Peter is not the one that holds any real power. The power comes from Christ. And if we're going to be strong in our personal ministries, if we're going to have strong, effective, personal ministries, then guess what that means, church? We have to be exalting Christ in those ministries. The absolute worst thing that a church or an individual can do when it comes to personal ministry is begin to think that we are something. That is the absolute worst thing that could possibly happen, is for us to begin to think that this is happening because we're pretty special. The ministry that is taking place, the fact that people are getting saved, it's amazing. Yes, and praise God because I'm the one that gets to be a part of it. No. That is not the mindset that we're supposed to have. That is not what is acceptable or honoring to the Lord. Because that puts it back on us and says, we're the ones that are responsible. We're the ones that have made it happen. And we're not. We were never meant to be. It's all about Jesus. Peter is living out exactly what Jesus said in John 15. John 15, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will be the one who bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." And one of the worst things that can happen in our own ministries is for us to forget that. We can't do it. We were never meant to be the ones who did it. We are simply meant to be the tools for Jesus to do it. The ministry is Jesus's. We're simply called to be a part of it. We're simply called to be tools for that ministry. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from the carpenter, the hammer can do absolutely nothing. So apart from Jesus, the Christian can do absolutely nothing. We have to remember that, church. We have to remember that the power in ministry, the positive results that we see in ministry, they are not because of us. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're charismatic. It's not because we know what we're doing. It's because Jesus is the one that's in control, and Jesus is the one that's making it happen. We can never forget that. We must always be exalting Jesus in our ministries. Thirdly, look at verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." So Peter is in the middle of an absolutely incredible event that is taking place in Lydda. He's healed a single individual, that one act of ministry has led to the gospel going to the entire city, to all of the surrounding plains around the city, and every single person got saved. Every single person turned to a new life. Not just a change of mind, but an actual repentant lifestyle. They've repented of one lifestyle to turn and begin a new lifestyle that is honoring and glorifying to God. And while that is going on, we find out that a believer in Joppa, Joppa is just a stone's throw away from Lydda, has passed away. We get two names here. Tabitha is actually the Aramaic name. Dorcas is the Greek name. They both mean the same thing, but one is Aramaic, one is Greek. That's why we have two names here. Personally, I'd go by Tabitha. Dorcas just doesn't sound very appealing, but that's just me. So Dorcas passes away, and she is a woman who was greatly loved in the church. She was not a pastor, she was not a leader or anything like that, but she had such an influential and impactful ministry within the church that when she dies, the entire church is in mourning. And we find out that the ministry essentially that she did, she made clothes for the widows and for the poor. She took care of people. She cared about individuals. She cared about those in the church. She cared about those in the city. She cared about those who couldn't help themselves. And so she took it upon herself to help them. She was the epitome of a Proverbs 31 woman. She reached out her hands to the poor. And when she dies, the entire church is devastated. She was a loved and dear sister in the Lord. And so when she dies, they do exactly what you would expect them to do. They prepare her body for burial. That was common. That was custom. When a person died, you took the body and you prepared it for burial. Now, they break custom when they don't bury her immediately. See, the custom is that you would prepare a body for burial and then bury it the same day. But they don't do that here. They prepared the body for the burial, but then they move her to an upper room, because they've probably heard, since Lydda is just a stone's throw away, of everything that's been taking place in Lydda. They know Peter is in Lydda. Go get Peter. So two men take off to go and get Peter. And when they get there, they come to him and they say, please come with us without delay. You need to come. You need to come right now. Why was Peter so effective in his ministry? Why did he have such a strong personal ministry? Because he was available. Availability is crucial when we're talking about ministry. One of the easiest things to do in life, and we're all guilty of it, is we get so focused on a certain task that we are oblivious to everything that's happening around us. It has happened to all of us. In ministry, in life, whatever the case may be, we've all had instances where we were so focused on the task that we were performing that we had absolutely no idea what was going on around us. Laura gets on to me for it because apparently I do that all the time. Just a side note, wives, if you're talking to your husbands, make sure they're looking right at you. Because if I'm not looking right at Laura, then I can't be held responsible for what comes out of my mouth. I just can't. She said, well, you agreed to do it. I do not remember ever agreeing to do any such thing. Peter was available in the ministry. It would have been very easy for Peter, with everything that was going on in Lydda, it would have been very easy for him to say, I'll come, but I can't come right now. I've got something very important that's happening here. But that's not what he does. He doesn't look at everything that's going on in Lydda and say, you know what, I've got to stay here. I can't be bothered with anything else right now because this is just too important. No, he recognized God brought him to Lydda for a time and for a reason. That time and that reason has ended. And so now he's being given another opportunity for ministry in another town. He was available. And so he goes to Joppa. He goes and he finds just how much this individual was loved by the church, just how influential, just how impactful her ministry was to the church. And then we find what Peter does. Look at verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Once again, Peter's availability leads to another act of personal ministry. And that act of personal ministry leads to what? Many people hearing the gospel and many people coming to faith in Jesus. Church, we can never discount the importance and the significance of a single act of ministry with just one person. Because here's the truth. We have absolutely no idea what God might do with that one moment of ministry. It might be just as simple as leading that one individual person to Christ. But it might mean hundreds of people or thousands of people are exposed to the gospel. I don't claim to know how that's going to work. But I do claim that it did happen. And it can happen. Why? Because God is the one who's in control. Remember, the ministry is God's. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be able to be used by the Lord for specific acts of ministry that he puts in our path each and every day. Think of it as steps in building something. We're a part of a specific step in something that God is building. We might not get to see the finished product. We might not get to know what that finished product is going to be. But that doesn't mean that that one step wasn't essential to the completion of the product. Never discount that one act of personal ministry that God puts in your path. Because it is important. It is significant. Before Peter does anything, what does he do? He sends them all outside, and then he prays. If we're going to have strong personal ministries, if we're going to have effective personal ministries, we have to bathe them in prayer. We have to be prayerful in our ministries. If they're going to be of any consequence or any significance at all, then we have to be praying over them. Because just like we said with the exaltation of Jesus, we have to remember we're dependent upon the Lord. And prayer is an act of dependence upon God. That is essentially what it is. It is the individual recognizing their limitations and recognizing the need for God to show up and to do something. Because we can't do it. I love the fact that before Peter does anything here, what does he do? He prays. He sends them all out of the room in the same way that he saw Jesus send everybody out of the room before he raised Jairus' daughter. Peter sends everybody out of the room, so now he has a quiet place to pray. He's showing his dependence upon God, because what is about to take place, Peter cannot do. There have been multiple occasions, multiple times where Peter was presented with an opportunity to heal a person, and he simply says, "Jesus heals you, get up and walk," or "Jesus heals you, you can now see." But here he doesn't just do that. Here he gets down on his knees and he prays. He goes to the Lord because he's seeking the source of the power that it's going to take to raise this woman from the dead. Prayer is essential to any power in ministry. I love to quote Jerry Falwell about this because he used to say, "Nothing of eternal significance ever happened apart from prayer." There's so much truth in that statement. Nothing of eternal significance ever happened or ever will happen apart from prayer. Because if it's going to have eternal significance, it has to be something that is in the hands of God. If it's in our own hands, it might have temporal significance. But temporal significance ends. That's why it's temporary. There's an old story that I've heard, has been going on for years. There's an old story of five college students who went to Charles Spurgeon's church one Sunday. They wanted to go and they wanted to see the great Charles Spurgeon preach. And so they get to the church and they get there early and the church is still locked up. It's not even open yet. And so as they're standing outside of the building, a man comes up to them and he says to them, "Would you like to see the heating apparatus for this church?" And they're kind of taken aback, like, "Well, that's not why we're here. I didn't come to see the air conditioning unit." But they're like, "Sure. I mean, let's go look at the heating apparatus for the church." And so this man takes them. They go into the church. He takes them down a long staircase and down a long hallway. And at the end of this hallway, he opens the door to this great big room. And inside of this room, there are 700 people on their knees in prayer. The man looks at them and says, "That's the heating apparatus for the church." And of course, the man that led them down there was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Ministry has to be bathed in prayer. If we do not bathe our ministries in prayer, then they will have absolutely no eternal significance whatsoever. Because then that ministry is not dependent upon God. It's dependent upon us. And I promise you, we're not as good as God. So not only was Peter prayerful, but look at the final verse here. It says, "And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Now this verse seems like kind of like an afterthought. And it really, it's a bridge verse. It's meant to bridge chapter 9 with chapter 10. Because chapter 10, we're going to see a great significant moment in chapter 10 where the Gentiles are brought into the church fully. The Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell Gentiles for the very first time. And it's going to be an incredible moment, very significant for us, because I don't think anybody here is Jewish. But what we see here is something very, very important. Peter loved. He was a loving person. He genuinely loved people. Like, "Pastor, how do you get that from this?" Well, here's how I get that from this. Okay, it says that Simon is a tanner. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what a tanner is, tanning is taking the skins of animals and turning them into leather or other such things to be used for clothing or furniture or that sort of thing. Now, in Jewish culture, a tanner was an incredibly unclean profession. Unclean to the point that Simon would never have ever been allowed to come into a synagogue for worship, because his mere presence in that synagogue would have meant the entire place was unclean and God could therefore not be worshiped in that place. There was a great stereotype. There was a great discrimination against people with such professions in the Jewish community. And Peter, not that long ago, would have held that same type of discrimination towards somebody. Because Peter was what? Peter was Jewish. He didn't want to be associated with a tanner, such an unclean person, an unclean profession. But now, we see that he's not just associating with Simon. He's not just having a conversation with Simon. No, he's actually staying in the man's house. The whole time he's in Joppa, he stays in Simon's house. Why? Because Peter loved people. And he loved them where they were. Not because of what he wanted them to be, not because of what they could be. He loved people for who they were, where they were. How does that happen? It all goes back to us as believers being conformed to the image of Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And as we are conformed to the image of Jesus, guess what happens? We start to love as Jesus loved. Jesus went to the cross. He took that punishment. He shed his blood, not just because it was determined before the foundation of the world, not just because it was the will of the Father. He did it because he genuinely loves the world. He genuinely loves you. He genuinely loves me. That is why Jesus went to the cross. And that is the love that he cultivates in the hearts of his followers. See, if we're going to have effective, if we're going to have strong personal ministries, we have to love people. I promise you, it is very difficult to minister to a person if you don't care about them. And even if you manage to do something for a person, if you manage to do some sort of ministry for a person or a group of people that you care nothing about, that ministry is going to be really weak. It's not going to actually mean anything. Because what drives ministry is not just obedience to the Lord, it's love for people. It's understanding that every single person in the world, saved or unsaved, every single person in the world is created in the image of God. Every single person in the world is a person who Jesus died for. And when we understand that, Jesus begins to cultivate that love for people in our heart so that we're not content to just sit back and watch as people struggle, to watch as they suffer, to watch as lost people die and go to hell on a daily basis. We're not content to just sit back and let that happen. We are urged. We have that desire. We have that put in us to where I can't just allow that to happen. I can't just watch it happen anymore. I have to get involved. I have to do something. I have to do some sort of ministry. I have to do some sort of service to be there, to help, to take the gospel to somebody, to tell somebody about Jesus. I have to do something because I can't just sit back and watch as this happens anymore. We're supposed to be loving. And that love is meant to be at the core of all of our ministry. Church, this is significant. It's not just significant because of what's happening in the world today, what's happening in our country today. It's significant because if the church does not remember, if the church loses sight of the fact that we are supposed to love and our ministry is supposed to be done out of love, if we miss that, then we miss what God is doing in and through us. We miss what God has placed the church here to do. Because yes, you can go out and you can do things for people and care nothing about them, but guess what? They're not going to be impressed by it. God's not going to be impressed by it. There's that old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's why we have the types of ministries that we do at this church. That's why we reach out to the community in the way that we do, because we want people to know we don't just want to pad numbers or anything like that. We want to see you have a relationship with Jesus because we love you. We love people. We love this community. We love this world. Why? Because Jesus does. That's why we do what we do. We cannot miss that. In church, it is essential for all of us, everyone who makes up the church, not just Grace Baptist Church, but the universal church. It's essential for every believer to understand this, to understand what it means to have a strong personal ministry, to understand how to go about having a strong personal ministry. Because when all of us have that strong personal ministry individually, then the church has a strong ministry collectively. So here is the challenge for today, church. What does your personal ministry look like? Are you active? Are you going out Are you looking for new people? Are you looking for new places? Are you looking for new opportunities to share the gospel? Are you looking for new opportunities to minister, to serve? Or are you sitting back and just waiting for something to fall in your lap? Because honestly, that's just not going to happen. If you want to be used by God, then be used by God. It's not a great trick. There's not some great grand secret. If you want to be used by God, then go out and be used by God. He wants all of us. He wants all of his children. He wants all of the church going out and ministering, going out and serving. Don't put it off. Don't shrug it to the side. Be active in ministry. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. It's going to look different for different people because we're all gifted in different ways by the Holy Spirit. But we're all still meant to be active. We're all still meant to be available. We're meant to be loving. And just as essential, if not more essential, you have to be bathing your life, your ministry, in prayer, exalting Jesus in every part of your life and ministry. Because if you're not, then you will not have a strong, effective personal ministry. Church, this is what we're called to. This is what Jesus has gifted us for. This is what he has made the church to do. So we have to do it. So as we go into the invitation time is going to look very different today because we can't have everybody coming up to the altar. And because of certain copyright issues and that sort of thing, we can't play songs and that sort of thing. So what we're going to do today is I'm just going to have a real a moment of reflection for all of us. I'm going to just give us a moment of silence. However the Lord is moving, however the Lord is speaking to you at this time, at this moment, just take these next few moments and just respond. Wherever you are, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. Maybe God is telling you you need to be more active in ministry. Maybe he's telling you you need to just be more available in ministry because you're doing things, but you're so focused on those things that you completely blind yourself to other things that God is putting in your path. Or maybe you just aren't spending enough time in prayer over your ministry. However God is moving, however he is working in you right now, just take these next couple of moments and just spend them in prayer with the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together physically, to worship you, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. God, it has been such a good morning so far. I thank you for what you've done. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example that we have from Peter in this passage. And Lord, may we take it to heart. Lord, may we recognize the calling in our life, that we all have a calling, we all have a purpose and a calling to minister to people. We have to be going out. We have to be active. We have to be available. We have to be exalting Jesus, loving people, bathing everything in prayer, because God, that is what it means to have a strong, effective ministry. May we not forget it. May we not take it for granted. Father, however you are moving, however you are working today, Lord, I pray that we would all respond. In whatever way you're moving, in whatever way you're working, Lord, may we respond to how the Spirit is moving in our life this morning. If you're calling us to make a change, then I pray we make that change. If you're encouraging us to try something new, I pray we would try that new thing. But whatever it is, Father, I pray that we are obedient to you, that we are obedient to your calling in our lives, in our ministries. Lord, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church, it's been so good seeing you all today. And those of you who have been watching at home, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us this morning. So until next week, grace and peace, church. Have a wonderful rest of your day.